This morning, and we're going to go back to the book of Acts. If you'd like to turn there with me, we'll go to Acts chapter number 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3, and we'll pick it up here. Father, give us wisdom this morning, Lord. Our Father, you told us that we're not children of the night, but children of the day, that that day should not overtake us as it will the world. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, give us wisdom now. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we get into the lesson, the book of Acts, I want to read what I picked up from, this is the Daily Telegraph. This is a newspaper from the United Kingdom. This is from Great Britain. As you know, a massive earthquake has hit Chile. And according to the measurement, it was 8.8 on the Richter scale. And they don't know how many people have been killed, but a number have. This earthquake, if I understand correctly, now this is mind-boggling, and this is the kind of thing that you have to double-check, but I've gotten it from two or three different sources. This earthquake is anywhere from 600 to 800 times more powerful than what just hit Haiti. And that blows, that literally, it's mind-boggling. Now, the greatest earthquake, I'd say greatest, the most disastrous or the strongest earthquake that has ever been recorded in modern history, hit the same place in Chile, in that area, on May the 22nd, 1960. It measured 9.5 on the Richter scale. It created a tsunami that swept across the Pacific that killed people in Hawaii, Japan, and many other people that would be affected by a tsunami, of course, is a tidal wave. And so I want to give you just a short list of the earthquakes that have taken place just in the last decade. Now, literally hundreds of earthquakes have taken place, have happened in the last decade, and hundreds of thousands of people have been killed, and millions of people have lost their homes and everything they have. And but I'm only going to read the big ones. These are the big ones. These are the killer earthquakes that have come. February the 22nd, 2010, Chile, Concepcion. That's the one that just happened yesterday. Death toll is unknown, but it will be in the hundreds. The magnitude of this one was 8.8. January the 12th, 2010, an earthquake the magnitude of 7.0 hit Haiti, Port-au-Prince, and the death toll now stands at 220,000 people. September the 30th, 2009, an earthquake the magnitude of 7.5 hit Sumatra, Indonesia. The death toll was 1,100. September the 29th, 2009, which was just one day before, an earthquake of the magnitude of 8.1 hit the Samoa Islands. The death toll was 190. April the 6th, 2009, an earthquake of the magnitude of 6.3 hit Italy. A death toll was 300. October the 29th, 2008, an earthquake of the magnitude of 6.4 hit Pakistan. Death toll, 166. May the 12th, 2008, an earthquake the magnitude of 7.9 hit China. The death toll was 87,000. August the 15th, 2007, earthquake of magnitude of 8.0. Now we're getting into heavy-duty earthquakes. Hit Peru. This is in South America. Death toll, 500. July the 17th, 2006, earthquake magnitude of 7.7 hit Indonesia. Death toll, 400. May the 26th, 2006, earthquake magnitude of 6.3 hit Indonesia, and death toll was 5,700. March the 31st, 2006, earthquake magnitude of 6.1 hit Iran. Death toll, 70. October the 8th, 2005, earthquake magnitude of 7.6 hit Pakistan. Death toll, 80,000 people. March the 28th, 2005, earthquake magnitude of 8.7 hit Indonesia. Death toll, 1,300 people, February the 22nd, 2005. Earthquake magnitude of 6.4 hit Iran. Death toll, 600, December the 26th, 2004. Earthquake magnitude of 6.4 hit Iran. Death toll, 600. December 26, 2004, earthquake magnitude of 9.1 hit Indonesia. Death toll, 230,000 people. February the 24th, see how quickly we forget things like this? That's a quarter of a million people. That's almost a quarter of a million. That's a bunch of people. February the 24th, 2004, earthquake magnitude of 6.4 hit Morocco, death toll 600. December the 26th, 2003, it's amazing how one day after Christmas, twice now. December the 26th, 2003, earthquake magnitude of 6.6 hit Iran, death toll 31,000 people. May the 21st, 2003, earthquake magnitude of 6.8 hit Algeria, death toll 2,200 people. May the 1st, 2003, earthquake magnitude of 6.4 hit Turkey, death toll 150 people. February the 24th, 2003, earthquake magnitude of 6.3 hit China, death toll 260 people. October the 31st, 2002, earthquake magnitude 5.9 hit Italy, death toll 22 people. March 25th, 2002, earthquake magnitude 6.1 hit Afghanistan, 1,000 people dead. Then January the 26th, 2001, earthquake magnitude of 7.7 hit India, 20,000 people dead. Now these are just the big ones, just the big ones. We've always had earthquakes. That's a fact. But the Bible says that you'll have earthquakes before the coming of the Lord. So the only thing that I can understand and surmise from that is that the earthquakes will increase in intensity and frequency. And 50 years ago, a 9.5 earthquake, 9.5 on the Richter scale, hit the same place, approximately the same place that just happened yesterday, and that was an 8.8. And these are tremendous earthquakes. The one that hit yesterday shook the ground for a full minute and a half. The ground was just like that for a minute and a half. That's amazing. It's amazing that there's much left in Chile at all. But of course the buildings in Chile are much stronger and built in much better codes than they are in Haiti. Because if that kind, of course it did enough anyway, but if that kind of earthquake had hit Haiti, there wouldn't have been anything left anywhere. Nothing anywhere. On the Richter scale, there is a vast difference between a 6.0 and a 7.0. Vast difference. For example, an 8.8 compared to the one that hit Haiti, what was that, 7-something? 7.5. A 7.5 and an 8.8, the difference is over 600 to 800 times more powerful. That boggles the mind. So we had an earthquake hit Oklahoma yesterday or this morning. I just caught bits of it. Anybody get the news on that? Earthquake hit Oklahoma yesterday, something like about a 4.5, something in that range. And now, understanding a little bit about the strength of earthquakes, you can see that that was a little bit of a tremor. 4.5, enough probably to do some damage, but one hit Argentina yesterday. Okay. All right. That's two more. The earth is beginning to shake. And Japan had, so there's been four earthquakes in the last two or three days. And plus, not only that, but the aftershocks down here in Chile, that somebody said they've had 100 aftershocks. Hit Chile. We could feel it in China. 1,800 miles away. That's amazing. Yes, sir.
Hell's
well, it could be. Yeah, it's in the heart of the earth, and it could be. I do know this. I do know that what's happening right now, the health bill and the so-called summit they had last week, gave you an opportunity to see what's going on in Washington. Nothing's going on in Washington. It's the same old thing that's always been. But the problem is that all of this is pre-designed to bring about a one-world government. And you can make sure, you can be certain that they're about to do it. Now, George Soros, I think his name is George or whoever, his last name is Soros, is calling publicly, and he's one of the most influential and powerful men in the world, and he's calling for a one-world currency. He did that 2 days ago. He's really pushing now for a one-world currency. The reason for that is because the euro is about to take a nosedive. It's about to bottom out. And as you know, the euro is the legal currency of the Western European states. And so a lot of factors involved. China's already said that they're getting tired of accepting American debt. And already the United States owes China an enormous amount of money. So what's going to happen here? Well, the playing field has to be leveled. If you're exchanging, you need a level playing field. It all looks good. And so a one-world currency. Problem with the one-world currency is that if there's a one-world monetary system, then there's a one-world economy that will soon follow. And with a one-world economy that it soon follows, there will be a one-world dictator that sees to it that nobody buys or sells except they have the mark of the beast, his mark. It's coming together, and it's coming together from many different directions. That's what I marvel at. The Antichrist is about ready to step on the stage. He's about ready. We're here. We're at it. Amen. Even at the door. And all I can say is, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. It doesn't scare me to think the Antichrist is about to show up, because the Lord Jesus is going to show up too. Hallelujah. All right. And the second coming of Christ is the issue here in the third chapter of Acts. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse through the whole book of Acts. That would take a long time. That's not my intention. My intention is to show you a progressive revelation and how things develop in the book of Acts. Third chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 19. I've mentioned this a couple of times to you, and I want to bring it back to you again this morning to show you what's happening here and what's developing. In Acts chapter number 3 and verse 19, the scripture says, when the apostle was preaching to them, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now watch carefully. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now that's talking about a time in the future. Here in Acts chapter number 1, the apostle said, "Wilt thou at this time restore to us the kingdom?" And these men are talking about the kingdom of Israel. They did not have a global perspective. The only thing these apostles were concerned about was Israel standing in the world. And the Lord said, "It's not for you," verse 7, "to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand." Now, don't you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians with me, please. If you notice, the book of Acts has 28 chapters. And as I've said to you time and again, it spans a period of about 35 to 38 years. So therefore, it is in the first century after Christ, first century, the apostolic church, and the formation of the gospel canon, of the canon of Scripture, was taking place during the Acts period. Okay? Because, as far as I'm concerned, the only book of the New Testament that I believe was written after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written anywhere from 90 to 95 AD under the reign of Domitian, the Roman emperor. That makes it the last book in the Bible. But the other books in the New Testament were written in a period of time from along about 40 AD or 35 to 38 AD. We can't nail it down. Nobody can nail down these times. But I'm giving you general dates because that's the best we can do. Anywhere from, say, 38 AD up until about 60 AD or 65 AD. the New Testament was written. So the New Testament is being written during the book of Acts, during this period. This is when the books of the New Testament are being written. You see, the New Testament didn't take near as long to write as the Old Testament did. The first book in the Old Testament, book of Job, written 1900 B.C. The Pentateuch was written about 1400 B.C. And then the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, written somewhere around 400 B.C., somewhere along in there. So you're looking at a period of over, well over 1,000 years, 1,500 years, to write the Old Testament. With the New Testament, we're looking at a period of less than 100 years. I want you to notice what the Apostle says in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Reason I go here is because I believe, I can't prove this, nobody can prove anything, but I believe that the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are some of the earliest books written in the New Testament, if not the very earliest. Can't prove it, but I believe it's early. I believe that 1 and 2 Thessalonians is written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John was written. And 1 Thessalonians has a theme running completely through it, through all five chapters. And let me show you that theme. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, the scripture says, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, who is to wait? Well, the church of God is to wait. Now look at chapter number 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 19. "For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Chapter number 3, verse 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter number 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Chapter number 5, verse number 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and helmet of salvation, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." What's he talking about? Is this the salvation of your soul in the new birth, or is this something entirely different? What's he talking about? He's talking about being saved from the wrath to come. Watch for it coming. Watch for his appearing. You're not of the night, you're the day. So what he's done here in four chapters of the book of Thessalonians is prepare the Christian for the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that is, you should be awake by now looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the doctrine. That was the message. He's coming back. If that's true, and it is true, and since that's true, therefore, the ministry and message and purpose of the Church of God was to be here and occupy this place till he comes. You were never given a commission to rebuild this world. You were never given a commission to make this world into a kingdom of heaven or a kingdom of God. Your commission is to watch and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a heavy duty statement. That's a big deal. Because if you understand correctly what I just said to you, that has to do with the way you see the world and the way you see the purpose of the church in the world and what we're all about. Does it mean now that we work to make things better in the world for mankind? Of course we do. Do we do anything to try to relieve the suffering of humanity? Of course we do. Do we try to do anything to help when it comes to the diseases and the problems and the maladies that smite man? Well, of course we do. But we know that regardless of what we do, we're not going to change this world, and it's not going to get any better until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We will not build a kingdom on this earth. It's not going to happen. That's our position, and that's the point of view of a Christian. That's all important. So therefore, according to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the first thing primary on his mind was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. The Apostle Peter was looking for the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul was looking for the second coming of Christ. The early church was looking for the second coming of Christ. Why would he have them look for his coming if there was no possibility that he could come? Now that's a logical question. That's a question you'd ask anyone. Why give someone a false hope? Because the word hope, time and again in the New Testament, is associated with Second Advent. You see, the hope over here, if you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, the hope that's involved, the hope has to do with Him saving you out of this present evil life and the circumstances of it. It has nothing to do with your new birth, being born again. You don't hope you're born again. You know you've passed from death into life. Hope is associated with a temporal salvation from temporal problems. And that's what the Second Advent does. All right, so now, begs the question, were they deceived in believing that Christ could come back at any time? Or was the second coming of Christ a point fixed in time? Or is the second coming of Christ a conditional thing? In plain words, it's not fixed in time that it could take place at any time. See? Now, don't you notice that the doctrine of the rapture of the church, think about it for a moment now. The rapture, all right? And of course, we get slammed every time we use that term. They say it's not in the Bible. It's not. But the mystery, the apostle talked about, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, all right? Now, why is that a mystery? Go to John 11 with me for a moment. Go to the Gospel of John. Now we're going right back during the time of Christ, and we're going back to Old Testament revelation. Okay? This is Old Testament revelation. John chapter number 11. I've got to find it here. Let's see. John 11. He said, your brother will rise again. Let's see. Verse 23, thank you. John 11, verse 23. Now watch this. Verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. All right. Now, is that true? Of course it's true. But she didn't understand it the same way he meant it. That's obvious from the next verse. And this is what's important about this. This is one of the methods that you use to rightly divide the Word of God. We know what the Lord knew, but Martha did not understand it the way he was about to tell it to her. She understood it under the concept of Old Testament revelation. Now, look carefully. Look what Martha said. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. Watch this. Now, if it had stopped there, see, if it had stopped at that point, We could say, well, you know, she knew he would rise at the resurrection. Maybe she knew a little bit more than the Lord thought she knew. But no, she put in the Old Testament revelation of it. Where? At the last day. Now, have you ever had a post or nominalist look at you and say, see what the Scripture says? That there's a resurrection at the last day. And that resurrection at the last day is when he puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. He calls them forth from the graves. It's an eternal final judgment, and that's it. It's over with. A resurrection. That's all. Now, what did the Lord say to her? He said, I am the resurrection. In other words, wherever I go, graves are going to start busting open. That's what that means. He is the resurrection. But the truth of the matter is, when it goes deeper, he is literally the victor over death, hell, and the grave, and in him is resurrection. See, in him is resurrection. But now look, he said, I'm the resurrection, the life. He didn't go on to reveal to her the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of all of these things. He didn't reveal that to Martha. But he said, Martha, he said, the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. Now, that's something to think about. All right. So when the Apostle Paul was saved, the Lord gave the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ to him. And the biggest mystery of the body of Christ is this, that Jew and Gentile are one in the same body, where the Apostle says he'll make of twain one new man. That one man in Christ Jesus. Now, the church of God is a mystery. The church is a mystery that's revealed the Apostle Paul. So therefore, how does the church relate to the resurrection? This is what the New Testament has to unfold for you. Is there going to be a resurrection at the last day? Or is there going to be a resurrection in a person who, wherever or whatever he does, the resurrection is associated with him? It's him. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. Amen. All right. Since the resurrection is not an event, therefore it's not something fixed in time. The resurrection is a person. Being a person, that person is what they use the term today, dynamic. In plainer words, there is life, there is power, there is presence. It is him. He is the resurrection. How many agree with that this morning? Exactly. Exactly. So whatever God Almighty chooses to do as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, that has to do with those that are dead. And the Bible says in John chapter number 5, the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, or the Son of Man, and come forth. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, they have done good resurrection of life. All right. That resurrection, though, once again comes back to the voice of the Son of God speaking forth. Resurrection takes place. He chooses the time. He chooses the place. See? All right. So the rapture of the church of God is a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. It has to do with the body of Christ when he comes back for his body. And this is why I keep in mind. How do you say this? How do you say it? He that liveth and believeth in me shall what? There really is no resurrection of the saints, because they're not dead to start with. They're with him. The only ones that need to be raised are those that need to be raised. You see what I mean? to be absent from the body is to be what? This is why in the New Testament it breaks it down into what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, this body, talking about the body, he wants you to know, not him, but his body. He said, my body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised how? In honor. He said, my body is sown a terrestrial body, terra, of the earth, but it is raised a celestial body. See? The New Testament, when it gets into the Christian, starts breaking it down into individual elements. Because there is no such thing as taking a Christian out here and putting you out here in the ground somewhere, and you're out here waiting for the coming of the Lord for him to raise you up. He doesn't do that. See? So therefore, in the classic sense of the word, it's not a resurrection when it comes to the Christian. Because the Christian has already been raised. You're in the resurrection. You're in the resurrection himself. See what I mean? That's why he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, Martha couldn't take all that in here in John 11 because she didn't know anything about the mystery of the body of the Christ and the mystery of the body, soul, and spirit. The body is saved. The soul, the body is saved in the sense of temporal salvation. As long as you need it, it's saved here if you live in it. Soul is saved. Spirit's born again. Well, see, all that's not broken down for Martha. All that's not laid out for Martha to understand all that. And so he simply says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So now when we come to the New Testament believer, here we are today. Time and again we've been out to the graveyard and we've carried the bodies of our loved ones. We've carried those bodies out there. Is that the body he's going to raise up from the ground? No. No, he's not going to raise that body. I don't have any use for that body. He has no use for that body. He has no use for it whatsoever. Have you ever thought about the fact, have you ever really thought about this? You take a handful of dirt. Have you ever thought about a handful of dirt if you'd never seen a human being in your life? And you're looking at a handful of dirt. You're an angel. You're looking at a handful of dirt. Say you're Michael and you're standing there. You pick up a handful of dirt. You're thinking, man, God made this. And then he makes a man from it. That'd blow your mind. I mean, really, is there anything about a handful of dirt leads you to believe that a man could come from that? Any clues in that? Sure. I mean, all of it. But really, I mean, say you're Sherlock Holmes. You've got a detective's mind. I mean, you latch on to any clue you get. Give me one clue from a handful of dirt of a human being. You can't. There's no connection. And he said, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Right? He did. Dust you are, dust you shall return. The human being originated not from the dust, but in the mind of God. That's where he originated. He knew what he was going to make before he ever made it. God made the man. He fashioned him from dust. It's amazing. I marvel at it. So what's the purpose of the resurrection then? If you're born again and saved, all right, what's it about? Why have that, brother? Reunite. That's really what he just said, though, is about the closest I guess you could get to it. What's the purpose? A what? All right. A glorified body comes up from the earth. Why is it? What's going on? Why doesn't he just, when he saved you, you're born again, he made a son of God out of you. He didn't have to do that. He could save you and take you to heaven and you could live in heaven forever and never be a son of God. But he put his essence in you and you are a son of God by birth now. Okay? All right. Coming up from the dirt, he could have saved you, given you a body, and taken you on out of here, and had nothing to do with the dirt. Why is the ground necessary? What's the dirt for? 1 Corinthians 15 has the answer, partially. What does the dirt represent? What did the Lord say to Adam back in Genesis? Curse, it is the ground for thy sake. The curse is in the dirt. The ground is cursed. All right? Cursed. It is cursed. There is a curse. It's cursed. And God says, I'm going to come back and destroy the curse. And from the very clutches and arms of the curse, I bring forth a body. He's got a message to send. He has a reason for doing it. God has a reason for everything he does. And when he raises a body from the ground, he's destroying the curse. Yes, sir. Gave it a, he gave it a person pronoun. Yeah, personification. It's the Almighty can take an inanimate object, a thing that has no life, and speak life to it, and it responds. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. But that's the power of God. That's the power of God. It's that curse and from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so therefore the curse was, you were nothing but dirt to begin with, and without the God, the essence of God and God's hand and God's presence, you'll be nothing but dirt. That's it. From dirt you came and dirt you go back. And that's all you are, ever hope to be, is just nothing but dirt. Man don't like that. And so from the very place of condemnation and damnation and the curse will rise a glorified body. And the curse falls off from it. And the curse can't touch it. He has a reason for it. To me, that's part of the reason, not all of it. That's just part of it. There's a reason for him raising a glorified body. So now, therefore, what does the Christian look forward to? Do you look forward to a resurrection? No, you look forward to a reuniting. You look forward to not your loved ones coming up from the ground. I'm not looking forward to anybody out here coming up from the ground. I'm looking forward to them to come back from the heavens. They that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay? Now that's an element, that's a concept totally unknown to Martha. How many believe that? Look at this thing carefully. Do you believe Martha had any concept whatsoever of a soul and spirit coming back to be reunited with a body coming up out of the ground? Of course not. Now how do you understand that then? You understand it by dispensational progressive revelation. That's how you understand it. It is a progressive revelation, but the progressive revelation is contingent upon things that happen in time. Only when the church came into existence and then had rejected the Messiah the second time, Israel finally rejected him. Here in the book of Acts, chapter number 3, the elders of Israel rejected Christ. When they rejected him, the church is no longer a Jewish church. It becomes a Gentile church and Jewish church. And it is the body of Christ. The body of Christ as Jew and Gentile. I don't know if you want to get any too technical about it or not, but you think about this for a minute. When you have Jew and Gentile that make up the body of Christ, are you including all of mankind? Yes, you are. What other classification is there? When it comes to humanity and mankind, there's nothing but Jew and Gentile. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. So therefore, all of mankind. Okay? So that he might, the Bible says, make of twain what? One new man. See this? From the first Adam you inherit death, damnation, condemnation, and the curse. And from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But from the last Adam you become what? A new man. One new man. And so in Christ Jesus, in eternity in the future, there is no designation of Jew and Gentile. It does not exist. On the earth, it does exist. Jews will be on this earth. They will be on this earth. It is, and this is why the meek shall inherit the earth. This is why the kingdom of heaven has an earthly kingdom and an earthly king and an earthly inheritance and an earthly set of boundaries. But when it comes to one new man that Jew and Gentile become, there is no designation of red, yellow, black, white, male, female, Jew, or Gentile. In Christ Jesus, those designations are gone. None. We're a new man. In other words, new mankind. A whole new order of creature. And hallelujah to God. He didn't borrow anything from the old to make the new. He didn't use any element of the old to make the new. He didn't use any of the element of the curse to make the new. He completely did away with it, overruled it, changed it, made the new. All right, now since we've gone through all of that, and we've gone through quite a lengthy thing about it, then what determines the rapture of the church? What determines the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride? The what now? All right, the Father. All right, and the what? The filling up the body of Christ. Okay. Anybody else? Well, he said the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. And then you have to go back to Nebuchadnezzar's image, which is a prophetic image that has to do with 606 B.C. all the way at the end of the age. All right. What has to do? See, this is not a simple thing, is it? Are there any contingencies in here then? In other words, any things that are variable? Are there any variables with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Any variables? Could there have been any variables when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, when he said in every chapter, look for him, look for him, look for him, look for him? Yes, there's a lot of variables involved. And I want you to go back and look at me here. Look at this thing here in Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Verse 19. He said to the house of Israel, now I wouldn't preach this to a Gentile. I wouldn't get up and preach this today as a gospel message. But here's what he said to them. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's look at that for just a moment. Does he mean by this that your individual sins that you're accountable for, that you repent now, but you have to wait for a future period of time for those sins to be blotted out? Or does this have to do with the fact that he's talking to a corporate group of people, saying to them, you're accountable for something as a nation. You're accountable, see? God's going to hold you accountable for this, and your sins, your sins of accountability will not be blotted out until a certain time. Yeah, that's what it means. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. So if that's true, and I believe it's true, then we have the apostle preaching to a nation instead of individuals. You're following me here. If you're preaching to a nation, then you expect national submission, right? Of course you do. If you expect national submission, you're dealing with a picture that's much broader than the salvation of an individual. And the salvation here has to directly to do with the coming of the Lord. How many of you see that? For he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He'd already come, but he's going to send him again. How many completely lost out here in the dark somewhere in left field? And how many of you are following what we're saying? What I'm trying to do, and I probably messed up trying to do it, what I'm trying to do is show you how that in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, that the second coming of Christ was a real possibility. It was a real possibility. Yes, sir.
Preacher, it refers back to Acts verse 12 and verse 14. That, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then he comes back and says, repent ye, and then goes on to talk about this same one. Mm-hmm. Therefore, repent now for the future. Talking about the corporate group of people.
The group. Exactly. Now, when God deals with the salvation of a corporate body or a group of people, then what is he talking about when he's talking about their salvation? Okay? Think about it for a minute. If he's talking about saving America, what does he mean by saving America? What would that mean, do you think? Do you think that everybody in America would get saved? Or do you think by saying that he is going to make a way for America to be around on down the line here a little bit for a while? You know we're just babies around here, don't you? Understand that? We're nothing. We haven't been around any time. You take America and set it next to China, why, good night. We're infants in the time we've been on this earth. Yes, sir. I know, that's where Mark's got to. Mark's knew that what it said there, what he's talking about where they sold their goods and pooled them together, that's communism. Not communism in the sense of Marxism, Marxist-Leninist doctrine. But it's communism in the sense that they had all things common. And it even says that. And they lived in a communal type lifestyle. They shared their resources. And they did. But like he says, it only lasted a short period of time. Didn't go much further from that. God had a reason for that. But Marx used that very scripture. Karl Marx knew the Bible. He used that very scripture to when he wrote Das Kapital, his book on communism. And of course, Lenin took it and killed millions of people, and the Bolsheviks set up a government over there in Russia and kicked the Tsar out. Yes, sir. Yes, they were. Exactly. Exactly. Now, see, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, God says, with another language will I speak unto this people, yet for all of that they will not hear. And you look at the context of that other language, and that has to do with this people as a body getting right with God. Did he speak to them in another language? Yeah, he did. Spoke to them in 16 different languages. Yet they still didn't get right. Salvation in the first two or three chapters of the book of Acts, folks, is corporate salvation, national salvation. Individuals are being saved, don't misunderstand me. But the message in the first two or three chapters is Israel as a nation. Get right. You killed your Messiah, and God's going to hold you accountable for it. That's what's going on here. Then we'll see how it changes now. It'll change. It doesn't run completely forever, but it'll change. We'll pick it up again next week, Lord willing, and keep on our study. Brother Lee, dismiss us, please.